Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see you all here today. We appreciate your presence so very much. Those who are visiting with us, we're glad that you're here and want you to come back and be with us again when you get the opportunity. For those who may be listening later on our website, this sermon, our text this morning is John chapter 18. John chapter 18, verses 28 through 38, and you might want to turn over there as we begin our study this morning. A few years ago, there was an art form that came out, and perhaps you remember it. It was called optical illusion art. Now, that is not a new concept or construct within art, but it became very popular. As a matter of fact, from that came something called 3D magic art. And it's an example on our screen behind me. It became very popular. It was so popular, in fact, that this art ended up being published in books. And people would actually sit and stare at these wavy, abstract prints and try to see this three-dimensional image within it. And I admit to you, I really struggled with seeing what I was supposed to see. It seemed like every time I saw the image, it just looked like a bunch of wavy lines. And there were a couple of times that I actually was able to see what was embedded, but then I would very easily lose it. I couldn't see it again. As a matter of fact, in preparing this, I found this one of these pieces of art on here. And if I didn't have the title of our lesson and the verses that we're going to hone in on this morning, you might even be able to see it. And so when I put it up on the slide, I couldn't see what the picture was. And so I had to ask my wife if she would tell me what's in the picture. And she looked at it, and for a second she said, "Oh, it's a shark swimming in the ocean." And I went, "I have no idea how you are able to see that." But I was glad, because I didn't want to put something up there that I couldn't see or couldn't trust someone. And then you look and be able to see it there, and it may not have anything to do with our sermon. So I will tell you, apparently there's a shark swimming in the ocean on this picture. Now, what's interesting about it is that when you saw this art and you would look at it and you'd stare at it a certain way, the moment would hit you and you would say, "Oh, I see it now." And it became kind of a common phrase for people who own those books. You'd be able to say, "Oh, see this?" And then you were very excited to share with someone else who was saying, I don't see it. And then you would try to explain to them the best way to see it and how to see it, and even pull out different parts of it in order for them to see very clearly. I think that's very interesting. I think the eye is a magnificent part of what God has given us to see. And they do a great deal of advancements with that who have trouble with sight. Recently, I heard that there are now corrective glasses for color blindness. They're kind of a nice sunglasses, and they're very modern looking. And supposedly, they have been able to determine if someone who is colorblind puts these sunglasses on, they're able to now see colors that they've not really been able to see before. And I find that very fascinating. This kind of visual technology advancements excites me, because I struggle with my eyesight. My grandfather struggled with his, to the point that at one point he had a hole in his retina, and he wasn't able to see except just around the outer parts of it, and his other eye was fine. I'll never forget, he was down in Potts Camp, Mississippi, which is a small little bitty community town. And if you've ever traveled down in Mississippi, you still may not even know where it is. And you would probably, if you've ever never been to that area, you'd have no reason to even know it exists. But there's a great church there, and my grandfather was preaching on a Sunday evening, and he preached for his normal length of what he usually did. And then my grandmother and some of the brethren realized that when the invitation song was led, he was having trouble getting out of the pulpit. He was having trouble finding where the step was to walk down. He started doing like this. Well, what had happened during his sermon, in the eye that he had that was his good eye, it began to start closing in on him a little bit, to the point where eventually he got to where he couldn't see at all. And so he just kept preaching, because what are you going to do at that point? So he just kept preaching, and the latter part of his sermon, for all practical purposes, he was blind. And so when people struggle with eyesight, it bothers me. I feel for them. I work for a publishing company that for years produced books that were made of Braille, and we would do that as an additional service to help with ADA compliance and all of these different matters that are a concern to us. And our world is very much in tune, I believe, in all of that. And I think that's important, because there's a saying. You've heard it all of your life. Seeing is what? Seeing is believing. And so for me, the older I get, my saying is not so much seeing is believing anymore, as much as seeing is easier up close, because I'm nearsighted. And so for all of you brethren, that God love you, that put that clock back at the back, thinking that somehow that's going to deter how long we're here, I can't see it. So I don't know what it says up there right now. But the fact is, I'm concerned about that. And I think we all want to see. And when we hear these stories of people who've been able to see for the first time, and the tears flow down their face, and we take for granted what we're able to do. And to me, that's a wonderful thing, to allow people to be able to see. And I think we live in a world where Satan has blinded so many. They're just blinded to what is true and what is right and what is pure and what is holy. And I submit to you that Christians are people who are always striving to see. We're always striving to see. Whatever it may be, that physical or spiritual need that needs to be met within that church, we're always striving to see. We're always striving to see the opportunities that are before us to share the gospel with someone who so desperately needs the truth. We're always striving to see how we can better mirror the image of Christ in our daily walks on this earth. And we're always striving to see more clearly truth and understand it. That's what we're trying to do. We want to see it. It's as if we're looking at the screen saying, somebody please help me see this more clearly. And I think that's important, because we live in a world somewhat of illusion. And to be able to see these things makes us better people. And it makes us feel wonderful when we can see it. And it makes us even feel better when we're able to help others see. You know, there are Bible characters with which we hope we have something in common. If you're like me, you'll read stories in the Old Testament or the New Testament and say, boy, I wish I was more like that. I wish that I was more like Peter, being able to have the courage to get out of the boat and walk on a tumultuous sea. I wish that I had the kind of faith that I could lay down one that I brought into this world and be willing to sacrifice for God. I wish that I was an individual who, if everything was taken away and I was left with just the skin on my bones and it was infected, that I would not sin against God. That I would have the courage to go before the King and stand before Him knowing that my life would be at risk. to save my people. Or that I would be able to deal with the pressures of being told, you're going to have a child, a physical child, and you're going to have to deal with physical people looking at you, understanding how physical children come in this world, and deal with what they might say about you. We look at these people, we read about them, and we say, oh, how I wish I could be more like that. And I think we can be more like these people. And I think there's times when we look and say, I wish I had more in common with them. But others that we find in the Bible, not so much. We don't want to have anything in common with some of these characters that we see. We don't want to align ourselves with them, nor do we aspire to be like them. But as much as we don't want to think about having anything in common with the character that's talking with Jesus in John chapter 18, we really do. We really do. And our world does as well. There are things about Pilate that are very negative. And in your own personal study and what I've studied about Pilate, I've read that some scholars will say that he was a coward. And I have no reason to believe that there's not some truth to that. When he washes his hands, physically doing so as if that's going to make a difference, symbolically he's saying, I'm out. You do what you want to do. That's a negative. I think that as we look at this man, I see perhaps there is an arrogance, there's a self-absorption, he's an opportunist. But there's one characteristic here of Pilate that I think we also have. We have in common with Pilate, he was a truth seeker. He was a truth seeker. If we take him as his word, and as some scholars have said, he wanted to know the truth. He was looking for something real. He asked a number of questions of Jesus in this conversation. And I will add to you to that, I'm not really sure how long they met. You know, John writes about 40 days of the life of Jesus, and that's it. If you want to read the life of Jesus, read Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And if you want to read certain parts of the life of Jesus that emphasize that He was truly the Son of God, you read John. And that's the way I see it. Now, John covers some of these stories, and there's also additional information that he shares to complete what the Holy Spirit wants us to know. But I don't know if everything that Jesus and Pilate talked about we have listed. I know that what the Holy Spirit wanted us to know is listed. And so as I think about that, I don't know how long their conversation was. All we have is that he's looking for something to be revealing to him so that basically he could get out of the situation that he found himself in. And quite honestly, I can kind of relate to that. Because if you ever find yourself in a situation you don't know what to do and you'd prefer not to be in it, you kind of won't know what the truth is about it. Which is, how do I get out of it? Tell me the truth. Don't lie to me. I want to know how to get out of this. And I think we see that with him. Our first point this morning is that we're truth seekers. Christians are truth seekers. And not only do we desire just truth in general, I think we desire to see the truth. You know, truth is all around us. From a general standpoint of some general analysis, it's there. Science and technology and even our own experiences opens up one truth after another. And we've heard these things. And they're so axiomatic that we just go, boy, isn't that the truth? You know, we've always told young men, if you're dating a young woman and you want to know what she's going to be like in 20 years, spend time with her mother. Right? That's what we've said. Every time I've ever met someone and they were dating, so I said, well, have you met her mother? Hadn't met her mother yet. Might want to do that. Kind of important. How many times have, ladies, have you given the advice to a young woman if you're dating a young man and you want to know kind of what he likes and what he doesn't like? And kind of just what he's like when his parents aren't around? Go spend time with his grandmother. She'll tell you. Isn't that something? Boy, isn't that the truth? It is the truth. And we know it. And we appreciate that truth. I'll tell you another. If you order a lot of food at a fast food restaurant, it's just a matter of time and your order is going to be wrong. Boy, isn't that the truth? I'll tell you one that I'm struggling with this morning, and I knew it. If you stay up too late on Saturday night watching football, you will be tired Sunday morning. Boy, isn't that the truth? And what happens is, in our experiences, be it science or technology, whatever it is, in our own just experiences, we find out these truths. And we get to a certain age, whatever that age is, where we gather up all these truths, and then we look around at people who don't know them and say, boy, I wish I could just tell these whippersnappers some truth. And you hope that they listen to the truth, whatever these truths are. And so to our young people, I would say, listen to the truth of these people who have been there, done that, who have lived this period of time, who can share these great truths with you. It's very valuable. Spend time with them. Boy, isn't that the truth? You see, that's what we talk about with truth. But I will tell you this. There's that kind of truth, and then there is another seeking that we desire even more, and that is the truth. The truth I'm referring to is the revelation of the mystery. It's seeing the world truthfully. It's what God wanted for us. It's the way God sees it. It's what His plan was. It's that mystery of bringing Christ into the world and how all of that works for me and how it relates to me. You ever wondered why we care so much about truth? Why are human beings truth seekers? Could it be because we've been lied to over and over and over again and nobody likes that? How many people have ever thought or even said this? One of the worst things in the world is a liar. Isn't that something? Because you just can't trust him or her. Just can't trust that person. And maybe it's because we have been lied to over and over and over and over and over again to where now it's even difficult to see truth. And I'm not talking about a truth from the standpoint of a political cycle. I'm not talking about a dishonest salesperson. I'm talking about the very first lie that was told that separated man from God. The change in man's relationship with God happened because of a simple lie. A simple lie. And I believe that's why we hate lying. It was because of that lie. The lie that Satan told Eve. And if we were to look at it today in our society, if we were all still in the garden, and that'd be a very, very big garden. As I see our world and how they perceive truth, I think what we would hear is something like this. You know, there's another way of looking at this whole tree thing. Or maybe, you've got options when it comes to what God says. Did he mention that you have options? Or maybe it's okay to trust yourself, Eve. I mean, come on. I mean, you've lived here a long time. Thousands of years. I think now you can trust yourself. You can trust your feelings. You can trust your own personal thoughts. You can trust your emotions. I think it's safe to do that now. Or maybe the casting of doubt might be there where, isn't it possible that you misunderstood what he said about the tree? Isn't that possible? A lie was thrown out, a falsehood that spread throughout mankind like a deadly disease, and it killed every soul of humanity. And that ripple effect continues on today, and there are people who are dead. And no better shape than Adam and Eve the day they were cast out of the garden and the day that they were found naked and hiding from God. And before we knew it, the world wasn't sure if they could see truth clearly anymore. And today, just like generations before us, we struggle with the idea that there's absolute truth, and we sit around and debate. One will take the stand that there is no absolute truth, while another will espouse that everything we think we see is merely an illusion, and a distortion of truth, if you will, but there's no way that you can clearly see it because it's just all wavy. And it's what you see that is real. Now, it was Pilate who asked the question, what is truth? And when Pilate asked what is truth, I want you to consider something. What if, yes, he was asking a question, what is true? But he wasn't so much asking a question as he was perhaps making a statement. Instead of him going, maybe walking close to Jesus and saying, well, then what is truth? Maybe he walked away from him and said, what is truth? Maybe he was making a statement that there is no such thing as truth, that the only truth that there is what we make for ourselves. And then that means that my truth is no more valid than an atheist truth or a fundamentalist truth or an activist truth or an imperialist truth. And then if there is really no truth, then the truth is there is no truth. Maybe that's what he was asking. Maybe that was the statement he was making. The Bible helps us with all of this. And point number two is this. The good news is God can restore our vision of truth. God can remove the veil so that we can clearly see truth. When God reconciles man to himself, man is then able to more clearly see and know truth. Then and only then can he understand more about his world and see the truth about the horribleness of the life of sin, and spiritual state of humanity, and his real purpose in this life. Prior to that, he cannot see these things. It was Jesus in John chapter 8 and verse 32 that said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. My question is, free from what? The truth shall make you free. Free from what? Free from the life of sin. Free from the illusion of what this world wants us to think it's really about. Free from the illusion of why the world thinks we're here and what our purpose is. God's Word allows us to have that experience with that magic 3D art to eventually see and say, oh, I see it now. I see it now. And that changes our perspective on everything. And we finally are able to clearly see what God has in store for us. It changes everything. Now, in connection to this, what is truth, I submit to you that God's Word and Christ are truth. God's Word and Christ are truth. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God will be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Now, with these two verses, let me ask you a simple question. How can we ever know how to live right? How can we ever know how to respond when we stumble? How can we ever know how to correct our footing? How will we ever know how to do the works of God? All of these things without the Word of God. The answer is we won't. And we can't. We can't. The Word of God is truth. And if we're looking for the truth for humanity, there is no reason to go anywhere else except the Word of God. Not only that, we also see that not only is it the Word of God, it is a person. And that person is Jesus. John chapter 14 and verse 6, we sometimes kind of skip through this a little too quickly. Chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the, what's the next one?
Truth.
Look at that. Isn't that something? He didn't say, I am a way, did he? He didn't say, I am a truth. He didn't say, I am an option of the ways. I am one of the ways. He didn't say, I am one of the truths. He didn't say, I am an acceptable perception of truth. Did he say any of those things? The statement that Jesus makes in John chapter 14 and verse 6 has to be one of the most bold and exclusive statements that he ever made on the earth. It eliminates everything else. When he says to the world, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. Do we understand what he's saying? Do we understand the boldness? The clarity? Do we understand the exclusiveness of that statement? You cannot live in truth without Jesus. You cannot believe the truth without Jesus. You cannot find the way in life without Jesus. You cannot find eternal life without Jesus. And it's either true or it's not true. And if it's not true, and those who would disagree in this country and in the eastern parts of the world, if they're right, then let's just go home. Do you understand what Jesus is saying to the world? See, when one's looking for truth, he has to be bold enough to say, I see it. I see it. And have the courage to accept it. Because as long as truth is subjective, then I really don't have much responsibility to it. And all I got to do is wait around long enough, keep working, hopefully keep paying the mortgage till the truth changes, and hey, it'll be on my side for a while. But we know that's not the way it is. Truth is a person. Jesus tells us that it is only by knowing Him that we are made free and we are able to see the truth. You know what faith is? You really know what faith is? Someone may say, Lamar, faith is Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Yeah, I've heard it. I've read it. I agree with it wholeheartedly. But I believe that if we were to narrow it down, we might end up saying something like this. Faith is seeing the world through the eyes of Jesus. When others call it fun and you call it sin, why is that? It's because you see the world through the eyes of Jesus. When people say, I can't believe that you wouldn't just retaliate and do the following, when the world sees it that way and you don't see it that way, why? Because you see the world through the eyes of Jesus. When someone comes and you have the opportunity to crush them, but you are meek, why do you do that? The world doesn't see it that way. They don't see that at all. It's because you see the world through the life of Jesus. What is our faith? It is seeing the world through the eyes of Jesus. When this is realized by people, it begs the question, how can I know Christ? Because I want to see the truth. I want to know the truth. I'm tired of being lied to. I'm tired of thinking this might be an illusion and that. I want to see things for what they really are. I want to be able to put on the glasses. I want to be able to see clearly and identify what I'm looking at. Just like all relationships, they begin with trust and a belief in a person. The same is true with one's desire to know Christ. We must have that. And like all relationships, our show of desire for that relationship is required. Just like any relationship that you broke or got broken or was destroyed, there is that time of being sorry for the things that were done to destroy the relationship in the past and a desire to make a new commitment to change that for the future. And that's what we call repentance. And then trusting in His words to complete our reaching out by being baptized to have our sins washed away. Now, I know that simply following a few relationship instructions or commands doesn't repair one's vision regarding truth. It does, however, allow us to know there is truth, and if we're following the truth and we're to find more truth, and we can see things more clearly as God sees them. But understand this, it's the truth that produces our faith, not our faith that produces truth. Which means that it is through the truth that things become clearer, not through our faith. It is through truth that people can be rescued from their lives, not by our faith. It is through truth that we can develop and grow, not by our faith. It is through truth that we will one day be rewarded, and not merely by our faith. Pilate said, "What is truth?" Jesus, in essence, told him, "Well, if you really want to know, He's staring right at you." How many today need to see the truth more clearly? And will that truth, will He be seen in us this week? The truth is, obedience is a sign of our faith and trust, and salvation is offered through Christ by God because we have a loving and forgiving God. And the truth is that until an individual responds to that, nothing changes. There is no direction, there is no way, there is no truth, there is no life in the soul of that individual. And the truth is that the gospel will save us today just as it did thousands of years ago. And the truth is that if one responds this morning, God will forgive him. And the truth is, for those of us who have failed to understand and see more clearly, we should thank God for it and strive every day to see more clearly the truth that He has in store for us. And the truth is, we're going to stand and sing this song. And it's going to serve as an invitation to anyone. The truth is, I'm going to stand here in the front for anyone who would want to respond to that gospel and become a child of God today. The truth is, God loves you. And I thank you so much for the time that you've given me. And may we always strive to answer the question, what is the truth? If you need to respond today, we encourage you to do so. Let's stand together and sing.
When we walk